Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So the Apostle Paul continues to call the Church of Galatia back from deserting the gospel. This passage starts with a rebuke. Who has bewitched you that you've deserted Jesus Christ, or that you're in danger of deserting him? So the message is on that the Christian life proceeds the way it begins, by faith in Christ alone. You advance the way you began, through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to apply this passage of Scripture to our lives as we have need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inspiring within the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of this passage of Scripture. And God, we pray that you would apply these truths to our lives, that we would not desert Jesus Christ, but that he would become more precious to us as we walk in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, the Apostle Paul has been bringing the Galatians back to this question, because it's the very area that Satan is attacking them to desert Christ in. And that is, how can God accept me? And the answer, of course, is only if I trust in Jesus Christ. That's the biblical doctrine of justification by faith that Paul teaches throughout the book of Romans, and he teaches it throughout the book of Galatians. In other words, I cannot be saved by anything I do. I can only be saved by what Jesus Christ has done for me in his death and his resurrection, and don't forget his ascension, and don't forget his coming again bodily. The true gospel embraces all four: death, resurrection, ascension, and his physical, bodily return. In other words, there's no way for me to make myself right with God, because I am unrighteous. I am born that way. The fountain of my heart is corrupted by my sin. I am unrighteous. But Jesus Christ has made his people right with himself through what Jesus Christ has done. So what is left for me to do is simply to receive the gift of God in and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is what Martin Luther wrote. Saving faith is the ring that clasps the diamond, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Saving faith is the ring that clasps the diamond, Jesus Christ. Saving faith surrenders into the arms of God. Rest on God. Clasp God in Jesus Christ. So justification is, we are pronounced by God Almighty, the judge, that we are saved totally only on the basis of grace alone in the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. So justification by faith is a great comfort at death. Because we will all for sure stand before the throne of God, and our only hope of being pardoned is not in any good works of our own. It is only because we have trusted in the goodness and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our only defense on the day of judgment is that God will defend us in Jesus Christ. But here's the question, and it was asked of Luther. There were people who pointed out to Luther, yeah, justification is a great doctrine to live, to die with, but we don't think it's so good to live with. What does it do for me here and now? How does it help me grow in my Christian life? So here's the question. If we're saved eternally by God's grace rather than by our own works, how or why should I live for God now? Why should I live for God now since I'm justified and will one day be defended by God before Him? And the answer the Apostle Paul gives at the very beginning of Galatians 3 is that justification is not only a great doctrine to die with, it is a great doctrine to live by, moment by moment by moment. You never, ever leave justification behind because you say, well, justification's great when I receive Christ, but having been justified, I'm moving on to sanctification. We will never, ever be able to stand before God in our obedience. Not for a single moment, because it's imperfect. The only ground for growing in holiness is justification, and we are to live in it moment by moment by moment. We do not use our obedience to establish our righteousness before God. So point number one, spiritual attack combined with our own foolishness can stymie and sandbag our growth in living by faith in Christ alone. So it's helpful to look at what has been the Apostle Paul's point thus far. In chapters 1 and 2, he uses his own spiritual autobiography, his own spiritual testimony of God's saving grace in his life to emphasize that he is a genuine apostle who is called by God, a genuine apostle of the one and only true gospel. In chapters 3 and 4 now, he explains the theology behind that true gospel. And then in the rest of Galatians 5 and 6, he will emphasize the importance of sanctification, of growing in holiness, how the gospel applies to our lives. And the Apostle Paul is upset. Although up to this point his language is forceful, it has not been so personal. Look at the verse. O foolish Galatians. That's right, Galatians. You are foolish spiritually. Who bewitched you? Oh, yes, you are bewitched. Not because some sorcerer has come around and cast a spell on you. Not because a magician has hypnotized you. But you are listening to false teachers who are telling you, oh yeah, that's fine. You begin with Jesus, but you end with Moses. You're saved by Jesus Christ, but you finish the Christian life and you continue the Christian life by being circumcised, by obeying the law of Moses in your strength to earn your justification before God. And that's plain foolishness, the Apostle Paul says. He even expresses, this is indignation, born of a passion for God's glory. This is indignation born of a great love to protect God's people from a false gospel that would lead them away from Jesus Christ. The Galatians were in danger of nullifying the grace of God. They've come from Jerusalem, these Judaizers, and they're placarding, not Jesus Christ, but their own selves, their own teaching about how now that they've received Christ by faith, leave faith in Christ. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law. You need to achieve salvation through your accomplishment. The Galatians were in danger of nullifying the grace of God. In verse 21 of chapter 2, notice what he writes to them. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Look, Galatians, if you can be declared righteous before God by what you do, Jesus' death was hollow. It's for nothing. If you can be stand right before God by your spiritual accomplishments and achievements, by circumcision and the law of Moses, well, Jesus died in agony, a bleeding, horrible, excruciating death, bearing the wrath of God for nothing. You see how personal he's getting? He's calling them back away from their spiritual stupor to revival, to restoration. Because they're nullifying the grace of God. So if you take this truth from verse 21 seriously, can't you understand why he's so indignant and upset? When the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with all of the blessings of his salvation is rejected and his death is counted as worthless, then the child of God ought to be upset, ought to be indignant in standing up for the truth. And we need these kinds of followers of Jesus Christ in our day to be indignant in standing up for the truth, because we love Jesus Christ and we love God's people, and we are not going to compromise the true gospel no matter how much we are assaulted verbally or assaulted physically. As far as the apostle Paul could tell, the Galatians were guilty of spiritual foolishness. They're behaving foolishly. The Greek term for bewitched is to give someone an evil eye, to cast a spell on them, or to fascinate in the original sense of carrying them away spellbound by an irresistible power. It was as if a sorcerer had cast a spell on them, or a magician had hypnotized them. Paul knew that the Galatians weren't really enchanted by some sorcerer, but they were being attacked by the evil one, and that was combined with their own foolishness spiritually. When the gospel is at stake, the closer you get to the good news of the gospel, of Jesus' person as fully God, fully man, as his death on the cross, his resurrection, the closer you get to it, the more Satan attacks it to undermine it and to lead people astray. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The purpose of Satan is to defame and distort Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the devil's favorite strategies is to distort the truth so that people can no longer tell the difference between the true gospel and all the false gospels out there. The Galatians themselves were foolish to abandon Jesus Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior and to follow after the false teaching that you need to add to faith your own works in order for God to accept you. So there are two primary sources, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead you to desert Christ. Your own foolishness, spiritual foolishness, and satanic attack, demonic hatred. It's a good illustration of how so often it's our own foolishness that leads us astray. So don't blame the devil for your own foolishness. After Hitler was defeated, the German ministers gathered together and asked themselves the question, how could we have been led astray and failed to stand against the evils of the Third Reich. And there were ministers who got up and tried to justify what they did because of Satan. And one very wise minister got up, "Brothers, it's our own foolishness to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ." So always remember, there are two sources that would lead you astray. There's satanic attack combined with our own foolishness, spiritual foolishness, in letting go of that which God has revealed in His Word. Then point number two, we overcome the obstacles of spiritual attack and our own foolishness by looking in faith to the all-sufficient Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to justify us before God. So in order to break the spell that the Galatians are under, what does the Apostle Paul do? He reminds them of the cross of Jesus Christ and its saving power, that the gospel is a gospel of a crucified Savior. So Paul follows the rebuke with a reminder. A reminder. "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, this is a very interesting way for the Apostle Paul to call the Galatians to look at the cross, the power of a crucified Savior. He specifically mentions the eyes. And that's interesting, because in that ancient culture, it was thought that it was through the eyes that a sorcerer and magician cast their spells. So the Apostle Paul is saying, get your eyes off of the false teachers. Get your eyes off of the false teaching. And focus yourselves on the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ, by which your sins were nailed to the cross once and forever. The Galatians had seen the cross before when Paul came preaching it to them. And they had responded by the grace of God by trusting in the saving power of Jesus Christ, evidenced in His death for their sin on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul takes this word, placarded. That's a word from advertisement in that day. It's a word that the Greeks would use when they wanted to post an advertisement that a piece of property was for sale. And they would publicly post a notice. They would placard it before others. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here, focus your eyes on Jesus Christ. He was publicly advertised among you when we came and proclaimed the gospel. And you were saved by God's grace, not by the law. You were saved by grace when the Holy Spirit entered your heart and converted you, showing you your sin and showing you your need for the Savior. So continue to grow in the Christian life by placarding Jesus Christ in your life, by publicly living for Him, by privately saturating yourself in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship. He's saying, make Jesus Christ the saturation point of your life, the beginning of your Christian life, the continuation of your Christian life. The end of your Christian life is Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Olympics have a great illustration of placarding it. In the events for track and field, when the United States won track and field events, after the athletes won, what did they do? What did they want? An American flag. And what did they do with it? They draped it around their bodies, placarding that they had run successfully for the United States. You are to run successfully, exalting the person and work and saving power of Jesus Christ in your life. And the more you're saturated with Christ, the more you're in the Word of God, the more you're seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, the less tempted will you be to desert Christ and to fall headlong into sin. The Apostle Paul said, the gospel was proclaimed to you. Jesus Christ was proclaimed and as crucified, and by it you were saved. That's the power of preaching. It takes the mighty acts of God in history from the Scriptures. In particular, our historical redemption in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, and it applies it to the lives of people, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to faith in Christ, and it's through the power of preaching that we grow in faith in Christ. So when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, what did they do? The apostles, they began with the person of Christ. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. Jesus Christ in one person has two natures, perfect God, perfect man. Jesus Christ as man came and suffered and died on the cross. And as God, he obeyed perfectly God for us, so that his death is of infinite value. That's what they were placard. That's what they were to proclaim. Because the Apostle Paul preached a gospel of a crucified Savior. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So a Christian doesn't simply know about Jesus Christ. A Christian, through the eyes of faith, has submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. So as a result, he says, and if you look at verses 2 and 3, they're parallel sentences. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the faith? The Apostle Paul is underscoring a point by repetition. Keep your eyes focused, the eyes of your heart, on Jesus Christ. Because he contrasts observing the law with believing in Christ. And he contrasts beginning in the Holy Spirit with attaining salvation by human effort. The Word of God, here the Apostle Paul says, if you look at verse 3, uses the phrase attaining your goal. It's the word completion. In other words, the Christian life commences by faith in Christ, it continues by faith in Christ alone, and it ends by faith in Christ alone. That's his point. And he uses a perfect form of the verb, having been crucified. And that perfect form means this: an event in the past that has continuing powerful effect in the future. So in other words, when he says Jesus Christ was placarded as having been crucified, what he's declaring is, look, you were saved by the pure and true gospel that Jesus Christ offered, one atonement at one time on the cross, that has the continuing powerful effect of providing forgiveness before God now and in the future. That's the gospel that you were saved by. And he's saying, look, God's standard of justice is so strict that the death penalty for sin can only be accomplished through the priceless death of Jesus on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul is declaring, there is only one all-sufficient Savior who died on a particular cross at a particular time by particular men who put him to death. And Jesus didn't remain on that cross, but he rose again So when you placard Jesus Christ in preaching him, you not only preach the gospel of a crucified Savior, but the gospel of a risen Savior. And we dare not add our own finishing touches to the work of Christ. Do you know what that's like? Thought of this. I used to have a baseball card of Mickey Mantle that was actually had a hand signature of his, probably printed, but hand signature. Trying to finish the gospel of Christ because it's a finished work is like me trying to retrace Mickey Mantle's signature. I don't add value to it. I ruin it. So our trust must be in Christ alone. He's the only and all-sufficient Savior. His cross is the only and all-sufficient remedy for sin. And justification by faith is the only and all-sufficient means to receive the grace of salvation. Period. Now, as we apply this, some of you are bearing, God has called you to bear patiently under affliction. Physical affliction, affliction of relationships. And it's discouraging, and it's disheartening, and it's tiring. But what will help you is to consider the perseverance of Christ. He loved you to the very end. If he loved you to the very end, he cares for you to the very end. From all eternity, he loved you with unutterable love. This Savior has worked for you in dying your death for sin. This Savior is with you now, and his love will never let you go. You need to placard Christ before your soul. We move on. Point number three. We advance in the Christian life the way we entered the Christian life, by faith in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at verses 2 through 5, the Apostle Paul moves from reminding them of the power of the death of Jesus Christ and its once for all forgiveness of them to their Christian experience. So he's focusing now on their Christian experience. Deep down, the Galatians knew that they were justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So in order to stop them from going back to the law now, what he does is he appeals to their experience of God's saving grace in the past and in the present. And so this appeal comes in a series of rapid rhetorical questions. Let's go through them. In verse 2, he emphasizes how they initially were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, conversion. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Answer, they were converted because they heard the gospel of Christ and the sweet Holy Spirit changed their hearts and brought them to faith in the Son of God. Number 2. The question of completion. How will you grow in the Christian life and remain faithful to the end? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Answer, you never perfect in the flesh. The flesh, the word for the flesh here means human nature that is not subject to God, that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. You grow in the Christian life as you hear the Word of God. God produces increasing faith in you. Okay? Moving on. Persecution. Remember, O Galatians, the cost it involved to follow Jesus Christ. Did you suffer now for the gospel in vain? After all the suffering that you've gone for the sake of following Jesus Christ, are you going to abandon that now? Knowing the prize that awaits you in heaven if you remain faithful? And then the generous overflow of the Holy Spirit. Does he supply the Spirit to you and work miracles among you? Do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, all of these questions boil down to a single issue, and it's really the first question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by your obedience and spiritual achievement, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the trusting in the achievement of Christ? Is the power of the Holy Spirit a blessing from God based on what you did? Or is the power of the Holy Spirit a blessing from God based on what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross? He's opposing hearing the gospel with human works. And he's emphasizing here the Trinity. Because God the Father, God the Son, send the Holy Spirit to those whom God has chosen, and the Holy Spirit indwells us as a gift from God. And the Apostle Paul's point is this: you grow in the Christian life the way you began the Christian life, through submission and surrender to the hearing of the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. That's how you advance. That's how you grow. And he tells the Galatians this: you know that the Holy Spirit only indwells those who have faith in Christ. Galatians, you've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So don't abandon Christ. Don't compromise for this false teaching. Don't compromise because of temptation. But rather yield to the Lord God Almighty. And he has a number of works of the Holy Spirit they've experienced. They've come under the regenerating power of the Spirit. He's given them new life in Christ. They've received gifts of teaching and prophecy through suffering and temptation. God has been faithful to them. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, are beginning to take root in their life. He worked miracles among them. This is a wonderful passage for us to memorize, because we face temptations in our life. Maybe it might be false teaching. There's always false teaching around us, and Satan knows our weak points. But it could be morally. How do you resist? Looking to the cross and what Jesus paid for you. And number two, your spiritual experience of all that God has done for you. He converted you. What a miracle. None of us deserved it. We've suffered for the sake of Christ. It'd be not the same thing the Galatians have. But if we're faithful, God will give us the prize of eternal life. The fruit of the Spirit is beginning to take root. See, God's doing a work. So advance by continuing to yield to the Word of God and to prayer. It's very interesting. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul says, referring back to Moses, "We with all with unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed to the same image." What is he saying? When you're operating in the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, you'll more and more see the power and glory of Christ, and you'll become more like Jesus. That when you get the Holy Spirit growing in your life, in the sense of his growing you in the fruit of the Spirit, you become more like Jesus Christ. In Moses' case, he saw the glory of the Lord and it changed his face. In our case, the more we see Jesus in the Scriptures, the more we become like him. And then we close with our comfort from start to finish is that the whole Christian life is lived by grace through faith in Christ. So the Christian life finishes the way it starts, by grace through faith. The Christian life, we progress by grace through faith. Because the Apostle Paul says, "Are you foolish, Galatians? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Only God can complete what God has begun. And He completes it by growing us in faith in Christ by grace alone. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And so he's saying, Galatians, Pastor Frank, Covenant Church, as the Holy Spirit applies it, how much folly is it? If the Christian life begins by faith and grace, if it continues by faith and grace, to give up faith by grace in order to somehow try and grow in your Christian life simply by your self-generated efforts instead of hearing the Word of God and submitting to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Christians think this way about the relationship of justification and sanctification. Well, I was justified in the past, and now that I'm justified, I leave justification and I move on to sanctification. No, no, no. You never leave justification behind. Our obedience, as imperfect as it is, will never be the ground of our salvation. The Christian life, from beginning to end, we stand by justification, by faith in Christ alone, and that becomes the motivation and power of sanctification to grow in holiness. Moment by moment. Justification by faith is for the doubtful. Do you doubt God this morning? There are days in the life of every Christian where the whole thing seems doubtful. Days. Is it true that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? Does He really care about me? You need to look back to the cross where your justification was accomplished and rest on that. How about to you who are discouraged? Sometimes our days seem hopeless, really hopeless. In fact, sometimes they seem as if we wonder how we're even going to get through the day. But that's exactly when we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We get up, we're feeling hopeless, we remind ourselves, I am a sinner and I live in a world of sinners. Misery is a part of this life because of sin. We step into the bathroom and we say, I am a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior, Jesus Christ. And here to close, because of faith in Christ alone, our good works are acceptable in God's sight because they're made acceptable in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Sanctification will always be imperfect in this life. There will always be remnants of corruption in us. But by the power of God's sanctifying grace, when we, as evidence of our faith in Christ, give obedience to the Lord sincerely, it's accepted by God. What an encouragement! Sometimes we get so discouraged because we look at our lives and we think, oh, woe is me, how short I come. Look at all the things I've done wrong. And surely we're not perfected in God's grace. Surely there's a long way to go in our Christian lives. But do you ever remind yourselves and celebrate the good works that God is accomplishing in your life? That your good works, the Westminster Confession says, though not beyond reproach in this life, and though not perfect, are accepted by God if done sincerely on the basis of justification in Christ alone. What a comfort. that justification by faith alone through grace alone is the greatest motivation for doing good works that bring glory to God. Because while our good works are never perfect, never, because we still have a sinful nature, they're accepted by God. So do them for the glory of God, and do them more than you ever have before by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be a people who are faithful to you, that you have called us to be obedient to you, that you have called us, Lord, not only to believe the gospel, but to grow deeper and stronger in our faith in the scriptures, to grow deeper and stronger in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring forth good works that testify to the gospel of your saving grace. We pray, our Father, that you would apply this scripture to our lives, that you would apply it in such a way that Jesus Christ will be placarded in our minds and hearts more than he ever has before, that we would be sanctified by the Spirit in increasing ways, and that we would live in the joy and power of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.